So the deal is, there is this beautiful, beautiful blessing. Who can tell me the 3 points of the blessing? Anybody? Chapter 1, verse 3. Shittim. Blessed are those who read, hear, and keep. That's right. So there is a built-in blessing. It's the only book in the Bible that has a built-in blessing. And then there's also, we call it that divine outline. And that's found in chapter 1, verse 19. And we see in chapter 1 is the things that John saw. Chapter 2 and 3 are the things that are. And chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all through to 21 are the things what? Hereafter. That's right. And so we see chapter 2 and 3 is church history. So chapter 2 and 3, we see seven letters going to seven different churches, and it's church history in its entirety. Every church has almost like a timeline where you can see that. So we saw Ephesus from 70 AD to 100. And then from 100, we see Smyrna from 100 to 312. And then from 312 to wherever my notes tell me is the next church, and so forth. And we see the entirety of church history. Church 4 and 5, we see this beautiful scene in heaven. We see worship that is just incredible. Chapters 6 through 19 is the what? The great? And how long is that for?
7 years.
Chapter 20 is the, how long is that for? Chapter 21 is the, in chapter 22? There you go. It's an easy book, isn't it? It really is. Next week, we'll do it again, and I'll have slides so you can read them too. But it's good to know these things, because as you get into your Bible, you find, wow, chapter 1 comes before chapter 2. Chapter 2 comes before chapter 3, and one chapter at a time, and we start to see this pattern that Jesus is in control. I love that. So today, we're going to be looking at the church in Thyatira. And that's going to be chapter 2. And before I can even get there, before I can even start this, I need to tell you, last week we looked at the church of Smyrna, which was the persecuted church, and the church of Pergamos. And we talked about how the names of the church actually have something to do with either the problem or the remedy. Remember that? Does anyone remember what the church, what Smyrna means? Myrrh, good. And what was the interesting thing about myrrh? What was the cool thing about it? It releases its fragrance when it's crushed, just like this persecuted church. It was during this crushing, these 10 waves of crushing, that the church was just blowing up and expanding. It was a beautiful aroma to the Lord. And then the church of Pergamos, that came from two words. Do you remember what that was? Again, ready? What's that? Perverted marriage or objectionable marriage. It was a perversion, because who came into power? That guy by the name of Constantine, and he married. We saw the church and the state. And what we looked at are the extremes of Smyrna being the persecuted church. The Lord had nothing to say against them. And then we looked at Pergamos, and the Lord had some things that he wanted to talk to them about. Well, today, Pergamos is kind of like the Siamese twin of Thyatira. It's you can't have one without the other, because Thyatira is the fruit of Pergamos. When you have this perverted marriage, this thing was birthed, and we're gonna look at that today. And I'm gonna start, actually, we're in the last book. I'm gonna start in the first book. I'm gonna read a little bit out of Genesis chapter 10. It says, "Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Septaka. And the sons of Rama were Sheban and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod." Go ahead, remember that name. "He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord." Therefore, it says, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech, Akkad, Calneh, and the land of Shinar. From the land he went into Syria, built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Kala, and Rezin between Nineveh and Kala. That is the principal city. You know, I read this several times this week, and I still can't pronounce those names. Interestingly enough, I highlighted a couple things. Nimrod is the man that we want to be looking at for a second. He's going to have a lot to do, or he's going to be related to someone who has a lot to do here in Thyatira. His name means rebellion. And it says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That before is really in the face of, in the presence of, or in front of, or before. In this connotation here, it's more like in your face. He wasn't a mighty hunter before the Lord, like, hey, Lord, look at me. I'm shooting at this deer. Did you see that? You know, like Trinity, I come home and look what I did, Dad. I destroyed your bedroom. You know? No, he's in the face of the Lord and he's fighting against the Lord. It would be Nimrod who would build the Tower of Babel. It would be Nimrod who built Nineveh, and it was just this in your face. Well, the problem really isn't with Nimrod so much as it was his wife. He married a gal by the name of Semiramis. Can you guys see Semiramis?
She sold tires in LA, right?
She did sell tires in LA, yes. Well, in his early career of making an army, Nimrod left Ethiopia and he built himself this army of conquest, and they ferried him up through the Gulf through the first naval armada, and they conquered his empire. And the best estimated time was about 4,000 to 3,500 BC, about 1,000 years after the flood. And there he meets this gal with the bluest eyeshadow that money can buy. It was cha-chang. And this woman's name was Semiramis, and she was a native of that city, Erech. That's why I had you think about that. The name Semiramis was later Hellenized to form the Sumerian name, Semiramis, or the gift of the sea. You see, that first part, Samur, was translated into the Hebrew, turns into the word Shinar. Now, have you ever heard of that, Shinar? Okay, it's an area of Mesopotamia. Now, it's interesting that this one woman would have a lasting impact on world history, that they would name this entire area of the land of Shinar. Even the Lord had it put in here that Abraham came from the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, but in Shinar, the land of Semiramis. It was like, that's where she came from, guys. This is who I'm talking about. Now, the rise of Semiramis, she invented this thing called a cootie catcher. You kind of know I'm joking. She invented the mystery Babylon religion, and it had to do with astrology. Some will say, depending on what kind of legends you're looking at, that the word says that the heaven declares his handiwork. Now, they'll say that the constellations speak of the gospel. Now, there's a lot of stories. There's probably some truth to that. I really don't know. There's some really cool constellations there, and if you squint, you can kind of see them. But she took those constellations and kind of put herself as the priestess, and it was this diabolical religion, and it was very, very weird. Tradition had it that as her and Nimrod were gaining popularity, well, he was the king. The whole country started worshiping this mystery Babylon. Well, one day Nimrod dies, and shortly thereof, Semiramis becomes pregnant. To save face, Semiramis says that Nimrod came to her in a dream, and she had this immaculate conception, and she had this kind of sounds familiar, and so you know where it's coming from. She had this immaculate conception, and she had this boy, and she named him Damu. It comes from the word of blood, which later the Babylonian language turns it to Damuzi. The Hebrew translates to Tammuz. And in the Greek, it's Adonis. What we have is the beginning or the birth of the mother and son worship. Now, has anyone ever heard of Cupid, like the cute little angel, you know, you see him on Valentine's Day? Well, Cupid is the son of Venus. So in Rome, this became so world-renowned, names changed, but it's the same thing. In Egypt, you had Isis and Osiris. In Greek, you had Aphrodite and Eros. And in Rome, you had Venus and Cupid. Same thing, mother and son worship. And so this Semiramis had this guy by the name of Tammuz. And it was extremely prolific. I mean, everybody was worshiping this way. God bless you, I guess. Do you say God bless you when someone hiccups? You say, excuse you? You offer them a glass of water? Okay. Coffee? Well, the enemy is very clever. And what he wants to do is counterfeit. He counterfeits. And he counterfeits. Tammuz, whose birth was this, coincided with the summer solstice. You wouldn't believe this, but even Jeremiah talks about it. To celebrate this interesting, wonderful birth, they would cut down these fir trees and they would decorate them with silver and gold, and they would fasten them down with nails so they wouldn't move. Have you ever heard of that? And then when they were done, they would burn them. God bless you. And so we see that the Christmas tree, even the Yule log, comes from this whole Babylonian religion. They would give gifts of bread rolls with a T on it for Tammuz. And this became known as, you ever heard of hot cross buns? Comes from Tammuz. So if you give hot cross buns, you're partaking in that. Well, I can say the same thing about Christmas trees. 40 years later, Tammuz is he's hunting wild boar. He probably didn't bring a large enough caliber pistol, and he dies. He gets in this hunting accident. He dies. You're not going to believe what happens 3 days later. He rose from the dead. Tammuz rose from the dead, and it was such a miracle that he rose from the dead that the people started giving gifts to one another to celebrate, one, his mother, who had this woman of fertility and his beautiful rebirth. They gave these colored eggs to one another, and they had gifts of baby chicks. And do you know what that name of that holiday was called? Ishtar. You know, I can write this stuff. Somebody could. This is like in the Encyclopedia Britannica. So this mystery Babylon started spreading and spreading and spreading. And what happened was the headquarters got burnt down. Semiramis and Tammuz died eventually. And these priests that knew this, the hidden secrets, they moved to a city by the name of Pergamos. And Pergamos was the high temple. Now, Pergamos was the very first city that actually started celebrating emperor worship. And they started worshiping the Caesars there. Eventually, they moved from there and they moved to Rome. Julius Caesar became the high priest here. The high priest of this Babylonian religion was called, I want to say it right. Oh my goodness. Here it is. You ready? Pontifex Maximus. Sounds familiar? Pontifex Maximus? Yeah. So, Julius Caesar was a Pontifex Maximus, and so forth and so forth. And so that meant also that Constantine was the high priest. So when Constantine moved into power and said, okay, the Christian religion is now going to be the religion of the state, he was already the high priest of a religion. And what he did was, here we see this objectionable marriage. The church and the state was definitely a horrible thing, but it's what they brought to it. This whole thing of their style of worship, their type of worship. We see that they had 40 days where these women would pray, or excuse me, would weep for Tammuz just before their season of Ishtar. Now, that's very weird, because just before Easter, we have this whole thing for 40 days, and what do we call it? Lent. I mean, they just started infiltrating and marrying these things together. As we go on, you'll even see that the high priest wore this this fish head shaped cap in honor of Dagon, the Philistine god. And today, the Pontifex Maximus wears the same styled hat. Obviously, we're getting there. Thyatira represents the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I'm not here to say if you're a Roman Catholic or you've had Catholics' background that you're going to hell. I'm not saying that. I'm looking at a world system here. Does that make sense? And what we're doing is we're exposing that, because that's what we do. That's what the Word does, exposes it, and then Jesus cleanses us. So here we see Thyatira, the name means continual sacrifice, which is kind of the Catholic whole transubstantiation, all of the sacrificing. It's the same thing. And that's what we see. It's that year 600 to 1500 AD. It's the middle church of the seven, and it's of the Middle Ages, or the Dark Ages. Thyatira. Let's go ahead and pick it up here in the Word, verse 18 of chapter 2. And the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with the death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power of the nations, power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed into pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Thyatira, the name itself means continual sacrifice. We see part of the problem here is transubstantiation goes on and on, where it becomes the body and the blood of Christ, crucifying him again and again and again. It's interesting the way Jesus identifies himself here. Jesus says, I like this, in verse 18, "These things says the Son of God." He's not the son of Mary. He's not the son of Semiramis, but he's the Son of God. Not the mother-child relationship. We come to know Jesus as a second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It says he has eyes like a flame and feet like brass. He sees and he judges. Jesus sees. The thing about the Babylonian religion, it was mysterious. There was the dark hidden secrets. One of the things that the Pontifex Maximus would wear is these keys of the dark secrets. And it was just a symbol that only the one that had the keys would have this. And oddly enough, they still wear those keys today. I don't even know if they realize what they're wearing. I would hope they don't. His feet are like brass, which speaks of judgment. His eyes like a flame. To a believer, a fire is nice. It's warm. It draws you in. It's glowing. It sheds light. But to one who doesn't know the Lord, eyes of fire are convicting and exposing. And so he says, I see. I know. Jesus says in John chapter 5, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus on and on and on establishes this Father-Son relationship. Now, I'm not here to bash the Catholic Church, but some of the doctrines that they have come from, I believe, the pit of hell. As we see, not only the mother-son worship, but the mother worship. And we see that as we go on here. He did have some good things to say about him. He said, I know your works, your endeavors, your love, this agape love, your service, your faith, your patience. And as for your works, they were greater than the first. And that word greater is greater in quantity, but also greater in quality. You know, so have you ever, you bake a pie, it's great. You bake two pies, it's still pretty good. But by the time you make like 12 pies, you're doing Christmas, that last one, you're like, man, just get it out of the kitchen. But not these guys. Their love was better at the end than it was in the beginning. They were growing and growing. And this was a contrast from Ephesus, who had all this work, but they had what? They had no love. These guys had works and they had love. They had everything on the outside was going on. It was going on great. They were on fire for Jesus. Yet, it says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel. Jezebel, in 1 Kings, she marries Ahab and she influenced all these people to worship pagan gods. Do you remember that? Jezebel. So we see that Semiramis is kind of likened to this Jezebel, one who is behind the scenes. Ahab was really a puppet to his wife. She had these priests and she desired to kill off all of the prophets of Yahweh. And like ancient Jezebel, this woman represents all who bring false pagan and satanic teaching. And some of the leadership of the Roman Catholic Church, like Jezebel, brought in Babylonian practices that these leaders, like Jezebel of the Old Testament, had a bloody history of killing God's people. For instance, the Pope as the Vicar of Christ. Now, the Pope represents the earthly representation of Jesus in bodily form. It's kind of a big statement. The Pope dresses like pagan priests. He wears that hat or that mitre representing the fish god. He wears the keys to hidden darkness. This Semiramis, this Jezebel, this Babylonian religion brought in image worship and relics. So we have idolatry that came into the church. The use of holy water and prayer beads. The sales of indulgences. You can buy your forgiveness. For by grace you've been saved through faith. I mean, you can buy these things. Transubstantiation, bread turns into the real body and the blood. There's this thing called the adoration of the wafer, and where you would actually come to Mass and you'd pray to the bread as if the bread was some type of God. For a while there, and I don't know all the history, I've checked a couple different sites, but the cup was actually forbidden to people that only the priests could drink the cup because it became the blood and they didn't want that blood to fall onto common folks. You have the doctrine of purgatory, the Immaculate Conception of Mary. How about that one? Now, that doesn't mean that Mary's mother mysteriously and miraculously gave birth. what they're saying, if you go to their website, it refers to the condition that the Blessed Virgin Mary was free from original sin from the very moment of her conception in the womb of her mother. Mary never sinned. Interesting. The Pope is infallible. Mary is proclaimed the mother of the church. Semiramis, as in Jeremiah, tells us that Semiramis is called the Queen of Heaven. And then here's the one that gets me the most, is Mary as the co-redemptrix. Mary can forgive sin. And if you go to Rome, there's a church that has a big cross in the sanctuary. And on one side is Jesus. All the crosses have Jesus on them. But on the other side, Mary is on it. And it's counterfeit. It's wrong. And the Lord rebukes them for it. He says, I gave her time to repent. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds or their deeds. The harlot bed is turned into a sick bed. And it says that those who commit adultery with her will go into great tribulation. Now, depending on how you read that or what translation or even what commentary, some will say, well, they're just going to have great distress. Those who continue in this practice will have great distress. Others say, oh, no, he's referring specifically to the great tribulation. And for me, that's such a gray area. I don't even want to go there. You know, I'm one of those guys that I'm so far away from the line, there is no line. And those who commit this harlotry with her, and we're going to talk about that later, those who commit this harlotry with her go through some type of great tribulation. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts and will give to each one of you according to your work. I truly believe that there are a vast amount of people, Catholics, who are born again. I really do. The leadership, I think, is going to be held accountable for causing people to stumble in this type of worship. The idols, the transubstantiation, the kissing of the ring, all of these things are just... Thank you. They're wrong. In closing, he says, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan. So it tells you where this comes from. It comes from the enemy. His whole plan here is to replicate with these counterfeits. Just counterfeit it. Just enough of the truth with Tammuz and this interesting birth or this resurrection. Just so close to the truth. And if you think about it, after the flood of Noah, the story was there. They told the story. You know that Noah told his sons and their sons told their sons, and it just got perverted to the point where it became used by the enemy. He says, those who keep my works to the end, I will give him power over the nations. That's interesting, power over the nations. That word for power is really the power of choice or the power of authority. But you ask yourself, well, what nations are they given authority over? Well, those who become part of the church, who repent, they'll be those who rule and reign with Christ during the millennium. And the nations of those who didn't make the first cut, if you would. He promises them something interesting. He says, I will give them the morning star. Isn't that great? We see in Numbers chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 22 that the morning star isn't an it, it's a person. Do you know who that person is? Jesus. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify these things to you for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. See, Jesus gives himself. He gives himself. You might remember when Abraham was taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah. And he said, Father, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And what did Abraham say? The Lord will provide himself a lamb. And he did. The Lord did provide himself, Jesus Christ, and he gives himself. So I looked at this all week long wondering, wow, that is heavy. How do I walk away going, man, I'm so glad I came to church today. Lord, what's the Rhema word for me? What's the Rhema word? And I was just brought to this place where it's interesting that the world has this romance for death and for evil and for power. I mean, if you watch television or movies or read books, there's this glorification of the living dead and the zombies, these beautiful teenage vampires, Buffy, the teenage vampire slayer, Harry Potter, and the like. Popularity of the occult and Wiccan are on the rise again. Ouija boards, palm reading. I mean, these things are real. You know, I mean, the power that they have really come from hell, and so it's an insignificant power, but what they will do is trip you up. The world eats it up. They love it. The problem is, so does the church. And the church needs to be aware of spiritual harlotry. Here he talks about this sexual immorality, but what we need to think about is the spiritual harlotry that we can do if we're not careful. Time and time again, we read how Israel played the harlot to the other gods. If you ever ask yourself, what does that mean to play the harlot with the other gods? I mean, what are they doing? They're worshiping another. Israel was married to God. You remember when he says, you are my wife? And as they would worship these other gods, God, Jehovah is saying, there's a spiritual harlotry going on here. And the church, when we pull these things into our lives, whether it's these weird movies or these weird religious rites, I think we can fall in that same temptation of spiritual harlotry. I find it interesting that Jesus, when he's describing the kingdom of heaven, he said in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 measures of meal till all was leavened. Isn't that weird? Have you ever wondered about that? The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman hid. I wonder if he's pointing to this Samaramis coming in and hiding leaven in some meal, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And it just takes a little bit to get in there and to infiltrate. Could he be speaking of this Jezebel? I say that we need to be careful that we don't make the mistakes that Eve made. Not necessarily the fruit on the tree, but I think Eve trying to be spiritual, trying to be more like God, sacrificed and compromised and offered strange fire. You know, if it's new, it's probably not true. And one thing is, you see this come in, strange fire, strange fire, strange fire. I put in here John 5, 11 through 12, actually through 13, says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I hope I didn't misspell it over there. I did. My fingers are faster than my mind, I guess. You see, life comes with the Son. Life is only found in the Son. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And the problem with Thyatira is they included Samaramis. And Samaramis kind of overshadowed Tammuz. Do you see that picture? Where she becomes really the object of the worship. She's kind of in the background, but it's really about her. Mother Teresa was quoted, no Mary, no Jesus. And such is true. But no Jesus, no Mary, no anybody. You can know you have eternal life when it involves the Son. He said that. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That if you continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, it's no longer continual sacrifice, it's continue to believe. Continue to believe in the name of Jesus. Continue to believe that His sacrifice is sufficient. To believe that He died for your sins and for my sins, for the sins of the world. Thyatira, continual sacrifice. Next week, we're going to beat up on the Protestants. As we look at the Church of Sardis, we'll see the Reformation. We will. So, Father, I pray that you would, that Father, you would be glorified. Father, that you would be high and lifted up as we look at Jesus, the Son, the bright morning star. Lord, I pray that as we hear all this stuff, and it's great to have this these pictures of Jesus and to learn some history, but really what we want to know is more about Jesus over and over again. Tammuz has nothing on you. They say that counterfeit is the best compliment. And the enemy is trying to trip up your people. And Lord, I pray that you would show them the truth, for the truth will set them free. Lord, as we continue in this beautiful book of Revelation, would you bless us as we read it? Would you bless us as we hear it? And would you bless us as we keep it? You've said that you've given time for this specific church to repent. And Lord, if there are some here today that have been playing with strange fire, that they would repent and they'd be clean. It says you desire to give them the morning star. You desire to give them yourself. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that. And Lord, I pray that what you would also do is, as we see the mistakes here in Thyatira, may we learn from those mistakes. And keep Jesus, the Son of God, on the throne with no substitutes, no compromises, just simply turning to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith. Thank you for your word. We bless you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.